I couldn't think of a more fitting song for us to sing than that, what we just shared. Jesus, nothing could trust him more. We need to trust him more and more and more and more, right? In light of this uncertain, crazy, turbulent world in which we find ourselves. Do you agree? Yeah. Can I have an agreement? Yes. It is. It's a world in which we are confronted with all kinds of fears over and over again. I wasn't around, maybe some of you were, but it was in the early 1930s that Franklin Delano Roosevelt offered those words, which have been almost iconic among America's sayings, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Remember hearing those? Okay. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And, you know, those words, when FDR offered them, I mean, they sounded good because the country was in a tough spot. They were in the midst of the Depression. There had been financial panic. It was striking a lot of people in their lives. I know my father had gone to college. He only was able to go for 1 year because, you know, of the financial situation, and that was the end of his education. It was not just the Great Depression, but Germany was on the rise again. World War I was over by, you know, 10, 12 years. But the German war machine was cranking up. Hitler was gaining influence. They had something to fear. If FDR was alive today, or any president, or anybody, were to offer those same words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." If I heard those words and I had opportunity to speak to the president, I would say, I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you. Respectfully so, but I differ. Your words seem, overly simplistic. Because our lives are being clouded over by fear. Real fears, exaggerated fears, imaginary fears. At times, we don't know what to be afraid of. Yet fear is real. Fear is real when we look at the world scene, what's going on globally. Name a region, the Middle East. Well, you've got Israel and Syria and Iran. You never know who's going to do something from one day to the next. Go a little bit further east and you go to China and North Korea. What are they up to? We're not always sure. We have reason to fear as we look at the global scene. We have reason to fear on the national scene. Name a city. I used to live in Oregon. I used to go to Portland on a regular basis. I don't think so. Oh, come a little bit further east in Chicago or Minneapolis. Anybody planning a trip there? Actually, somebody at the first service says, I am going to Minneapolis this week. Best wishes. Oh, and I grew up outside New York City. I have no desire to go there. Fear. Maybe not globally or nationally. How about more locally? Fear. Sending your child to school, or your grandson or granddaughter, sending them to school. The violence that occurs in many of these institutions. My son is a principal in a school down in Charlotte, North Carolina. He said to me one day, "Dad, I didn't go to school to learn how to break up fights." And not just the violence, but also you might fear what that child is being taught, what's in the curriculum. Oh, let's not leave out COVID-19 and the fear that that has created in our country as well as around the world. Fearful. Some people just absolutely terrified by it. Sometimes I'm afraid to even bring up the topic because you don't know what the response is going to be from your family member, your friend, your neighbor. Everybody's got an opinion. Fear. And then even on a more personal level, fear. A routine visit to the doctor might turn out to be something you weren't expecting and causes great fear. I'm living with that one right now, not personally, but my sister. Wasn't feeling well, hiatal hernia, they went in and looked a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. Stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Never, never a good diagnosis. We should not minimize these realities and the fear that is created. We should not be nonchalant, blow it off. In fact, fear isn't really a bad thing. It isn't wrong. God designed us to be fearers. Fear is a legitimate response to some of the situations and world affairs that we face. Okay, it's a legitimate response, especially when it is something that you value. And so the question becomes, how do you live in this uncertain world with all these fears and all these tensions and reason to be afraid? How do we go about living redemptively? How can you live courageously in this upside down world? Must we simply accept fear as the new reality? Or can we chop them down to size and put fear in its place? And that's why I want us to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It's instructive for us. It's a great passage to help us navigate life in the days in which we find, the days in which we find ourselves. Mark chapter 4. Follow along as I read. And while you're turning there, or looking it up on your device, understand that Jesus has been attracting quite a crowd. People were mesmerized by what he was saying. They were intrigued by the healings that he was doing. And so but that can be rather exhausting and draining. And Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But let me read that passage for you, please. Mark 4, 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side, from the western shore to the eastern shore. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Let me just stop there. It wasn't just the disciples. He had attracted a crowd, and other people wanted to hear more. They wanted to see what was going to happen next. And so it wasn't just Jesus in the boat. There was a small fleet of boats going across the Sea of Galilee. And then it says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I want to help you imagine what it was going on here, what it was like. Now, I was in Israel about 10, 12 years ago, and we had opportunity to sail across the Sea of Galilee. It's not a very big body of water. I mean, it's about 13 miles by 7 miles, but it is rather deep in some spots, like 150 feet. Not real big. But what makes this body of water dangerous, it is that it is 700 feet below sea level. And it is surrounded by mountains on both sides. Okay? The warm water meets the cold air that comes over the mountains. And what do you have? You have a recipe for an earthquake-like event on the waters. And the waters can start spewing up and going all over the place. Even if they had the Weather Channel, it wasn't going to help, because this could occur in a matter of moments. Picture the scene, too. They are in the boat. Now, these boats were not anything like you would imagine. They were about 27 to 30 feet long, maybe 7 or 8 feet wide. Not very big. In fact, in a museum there by the Sea of Galilee, they have what they call the Jesus boat. It was one that was discovered by some fishermen years ago. It was discovered by fishermen because the water level had gone down so far, and they found it. Now, they don't know if it was this boat that Jesus slept in or the fishermen had ever used, but it was typical of the type of vessel that the disciples and Jesus would have been in. They set out. Everything is fine. But Mark says, a furious squall, a violent storm came along and just threatened them at the core of their being. Now, these were experienced fishermen. These were guys that had been in these waters maybe hundreds of times. They probably knew that water, you know, as well as anybody, and they're fearing for their lives. They're desperate. It looked like their time had come. But the situation is really awkward because Jesus is there and he's asleep. Now, don't ask me how anybody could sleep in the midst of such a storm. I mean, that's beyond me. But I talked about it with Dan earlier, and Dan said he must have been really, really, really tired. Good explanation. It's the best one I've heard, Dan. Thank you. I'll give credit where credit is due. He must have been really tired. And, you know, he had been a busy guy, and you can understand that. And so they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I don't think they were being very polite when they asked that. My Bible has a question mark. I think it would be more of several exclamation points. Don't you care? So, you know, but he's sleeping. "Mr. Jesus, have you noticed what's going on out there?" Excuse me? I don't think it was anything like that. Jesus, do something. And he arouses. And what does he do? He quells the storm. He silences it. Everything is calm once again. You know, his indifference, his sleeping on the job, so to speak, had to perplex them. I mean, they had seen him in action. They had seen him, you know, healing lepers, taking paralytics that were unable to walk and enabling them to walk. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out demons. Paralytic got up from his mat and walked away. Man was with a withered hand was restored. I mean, they had seen him in action. They had listened to him in his great teaching. But this event shook them at the very core. It got them by the throat. And they asked, don't you care? Let me ask you, have you ever asked God those words, don't you care? Have you ever asked God, whose side are you really on? Maybe you haven't asked God, maybe you've accused him of being really interested in what's going on in your life. I got a text this morning from my son. And he got together with his buddies from college. They were down in Greenville, South Carolina. And he sent a picture celebrating Jason's 40th birthday. Jason was like a brother to my son. They roomed in college at Furman for 3 years, best man in my son's wedding, good friends with Jason and his wife, Lindsay. But he took a picture, and Lindsay has no hair. Lindsay, who has 4 little boys, has cancer. Ironically, Jason is a cancer doctor. And I saw that picture just an hour ago, and my response was, Lord, don't you care? In response to the disciples' desperate cry, Jesus awakens. Perhaps they just wanted him to help bail water. I don't think so. Swimming lessons might help at this time. I don't know. But before their very eyes, he calmed the storm. The watery turbulence was over. Before their very eyes, Psalm 107 became a reality. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Now you would think that with such a masterful display over nature, you would think everybody would just calm down, chill, relax. Everything's going to be okay. But the disciples are not at ease. no sighs of relief. They are not feeling especially safe. Why else would Jesus say to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples are fearful again, but this is a different kind of fear. It gets to the heart of the story here. They are still afraid, but they are not afraid of the storm. That's past. Now they are afraid of Jesus himself. They are asking, "Who is this guy?" I mean, they had heard him, they had followed him, but they're still saying, "Who is this guy? Why are you, even who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." This new demonstration, this fear-invoking event of calming everything down, struck them with a new form of fear. Now, let me say, this phrase, the fear of God, occurs over 300 times in Scripture. And I think it is fair to say that fear can be both positive and negative. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ran and they tried to hide. Why? They were in fear of God because of their disobedience. We see fear in Luke chapter 5, where Peter, after catching an incredible amount of fish one day, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He's fearful. Who is this guy? But in another sense, there's fear that we see in the prophet Isaiah. And when in the temple being commissioned by God, God shows up there, and Isaiah is traumatized. He's traumatized. He cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He is fearful, living in the presence of Almighty God. He hadn't done anything, but God showed up. And you know, that type of fear that you and I should have, like with Isaiah, not because of the wrongs that we did, but because we are in the presence of the majestic God of love and holiness and purity. I live before that God, and that creates a holy fear, which is a good fear, which should characterize all of our lives. Maybe you're familiar with the story, and is pertinent to this, from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. And there is a scene in the Chronicles, there is a scene where the four children hear the name of Aslan, and they are apprehensive on learning that Aslan is a lion. And not just a lion, he is a great lion. And Susan says she will feel nervous about meeting a lion. Susan's one of the girls, kids. She feels nervous about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver said, "That you will, dearie, and no mistake. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or just silly." Then Lucy questioned. "He isn't safe." Mrs. Beaver responded, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." What the disciples are learning is that Jesus isn't safe. He is to be feared. He isn't safe, but he's very good. He can be trusted. He's the king. What does this mean? It means that when you and I are threatened by fear and feeling as if we are going to drown, when people or circumstances or situations threaten you at the core of your being, you should not crumble. You should not crumble. Sadly, we presume that the world is the ultimate threat. We presume the world's the ultimate threat, and God's job is to keep us safe. But you know, if we assume nations of people or situations are the ultimate threat, we are giving them more power than is warranted. Take-home truth for you today is this. The threats of this world are temporary. Until you see how wrong it is to be intimidated by the threats of this world, fear will get the best of you. But when you have a proper understanding of the fear of God, He strengthens you in the midst of the threats of life. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What storm threatens you? What circumstances make you want to run? What situations lead you to ask, does God care? Please, not for a moment, am I minimizing the issues? Some of the fears that you have are realistic and justifiable. But honestly, what is the absolute worst thing that could happen to you? What is the worst thing that could happen? Get kicked out of school? I don't recommend it, but no. Lose your job and become unemployed? No. Get dumped by a spouse or a significant other? No. Die. No, no, 1,000 times no. Jesus achieved the ultimate victory over that last enemy, the enemy we call death. It is precisely what He promised as He headed into the storm of all storms, the cross. In John 14, 27, just hours before He was crucified, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." If Jesus can handle death, then He holds mastery over whatever you face today. No, Jesus isn't safe. He is to be feared. He is the King. He is good. And you can trust Him regardless of the storm. Amen. Join me in prayer. There's a lot of things out there, Lord, in this world that make us fearful. We acknowledge that. This world is broken and seems to become more fractured every day. but you hold the answer. You are the key. You calm the storm. For the disciples 2,000 years ago, and you're still calming storms today. And because of the incredible resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. May we rest in that assurance, calmed, at peace. In your name, Jesus, amen.